As you well know, and as has been said a number of times and included in our prayers, we do have a number of our folks who are in Panama, including Kirk. And Kirk always does a good job, but since he's there, I'm glad to have the opportunity to preach tonight. There are a number of reasons why I feel that way, and one special reason, I guess, tonight. When Kirk was in school a few weeks ago, I had an opportunity to preach, and I hope it's all right to mention the fact, but Freddie Bray was telling me about his grandson. I think he's about 4 years old, and he said something about that grandfather preaching, and just recently, he was asking his granddaddy, he said, whatever happened to that granddaddy? Did he get dead? So I am still alive anyway. On our Thursday nights, you who are members of the congregation here know that we have a school. It's an extension of the Nashville School of Preaching, and a good many of the congregation are benefiting by that and seem to be enjoying it. And the first lesson, the class that begins at 6 o'clock, is taught by Brother Woodson, and it's a class on Romans. I've read Romans, studied Romans, and Wendell and I were talking, I guess it was this last Thursday night, about how rich that class is. If you have any interest in a real, not just interesting, but profitable study of that great book, these Thursday night classes would really be beneficial to you. You can attend one class. That class is just from 6 to 7. Of course, there are two other classes that are always good as well. Brother Gary Dodd is teaching an excellent class dealing with characters in the Bible, and that's from 8 to 9, I guess it is. And then Stan Butt has a class on how we got our Bible from 7 to 8. But anyway, this study in Romans, really a fascinating study. And I thought I knew something about Romans, but I'm finding out that I did. And I would really encourage you to attend that class. But I've said all of that because I wanted to try to bring a lesson tonight from a statement that's found in that great book of Romans. When we think of the Apostle Paul, often we think of one of the great chapters of Paul's as the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And that is a great chapter. But I think likewise the 12th chapter of Romans is one of Paul's great chapters. It reminds us of the Sermon on the Mount. It's so practical in some of the things it says about just Christian living. But it's just the first verse that I'd like to try to emphasize a little bit tonight. Paul says so much in so few words in so many occasions, and in this one verse he teaches us, I think, some great lessons. Romans, the 12th chapter, in the first verse. And here Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual or reasonable service. You'll notice that Paul begins that rather brief statement by simply saying, I beseech you. Those of you who have obviously read Paul's writings know that that's a phrase that Paul uses quite often. He beseeched his brethren. That's impressed me because here is Paul, the apostle, the ambassador of Christ, as it were. And he could very well say, this is something you better do, or I command you to do it in the name of the Lord, or something of that nature. But Paul said, I beseech you, brethren. I'm begging you. I'm pleading with you. And he's going to say what he's going to beseech them to do. But Paul very rarely resorted to scolding, driving, sarcastic language in his preaching. It does seem like often there are those who think that they're not preaching very strong sermons unless they are rather scolding in their delivery. And sometimes the brethren like it that way. But you really don't find Paul using that kind of language. And even our Lord himself did not drive us, does not drive us. He stands out in front of us like one of those Old Testament shepherds, and he said, come follow me. Rather than getting behind the sheep and beating them and driving them, he just said, I'm out here, come follow me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Of course, he always warns us of the consequences if we don't follow him, but I like the way he puts that. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I'm pleading with you. And then he says, upon the basis that he pleads with them, I beseech you by the mercies of God. That is because of God's mercies, because of God's blessings. And just think what He had done for these people and what He's done for us. The blessings that come to us every day that we live, the mercies of God. God created us as a creator. He made us. His providence provides for us every day. He gave us a Savior to save us from our sins. And then you just think about the material blessings that we enjoy. Why, they alone ought to be enough to make any of us want to serve the Lord and follow Him. And so Paul said, I'm beseeching you, but I'm doing this on the basis of what God has done for us by the mercies of God. That ought to make us want to serve the Lord. Paul also added in that very brief statement, I beseech ye therefore, brethren. Isn't it wonderful to be called brethren? Aren't we blessed to be brothers and sisters in God's family? I don't know that we use those terms as much as we once did, brother so-and-so. And I think about Brothers who's preaching for us, Brother Bishop. We have some rather odd combinations, but it's great to be a brother in Christ and to have sisters in Christ. And that's the way Paul spoke of the Christians of his time. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Now, so what he's saying here is not being said to alien Christians or alien sinners. He's talking to those who are already children of God. They're in the family. And so I beseech you, therefore, brethren. And you know, as Christians, as brethren, we're taught to love each other. We're taught to care for each other. So many of the New Testament writers talk along this line. Peter, for instance, said in exhortation, to put away all wickedness and all guile and hypocrisy and envyings and all evil speaking. Don't talk bad about each other. Don't be envious of each other. Don't let there be hypocrisy in your lives. But there's that love for each other. And when you read 1 and 2 Peter, you'll find that Peter was exhorting those Christians of his day because they were about to face some great persecution. And he was saying, brethren, you better love each other, band together, be united, because you've got a great foe out there, a great enemy. We still have an enemy, don't we? Satan. Don't we need to be united, working together, not pulling apart, but as brethren, as a family, facing our enemy, our adversary, facing the world. And so Paul often talked about that. And on another occasion, Peter said in 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, love one another fervently. I hope we haven't used the term love in relationship to the church so often that it has lost some of its impact. It's a powerful thing. Love each other, not just talk about it. And Paul taught them to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you, Ephesians 4 and verse 12. And surely all of us are familiar with his statement to the Galatians in Galatians 6, 1. Brethren, notice he begins again. Here's another letter, but he's talking to them as brethren. Brethren, even if a man be overtaken in a trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And in the little book of James, what a practical book. And James tells us in James 5 and verse 19, my brethren, there it is again. James talks about the brethren. My brethren, if any among you err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he who converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall cover a multitude of sin. And in that last phrase, rather interesting, cover a multitude of sin. Not spread it, not gossip about it, not talk about it, but convert them, bring them back to the Lord, and let it cover those sins, and they're gone. I don't know, sometimes folks seem to have a hard time doing what these verses are saying to us. We seem to think we have ourselves to look after and so much to do, and we just don't have time. Let others take care of themselves. But Paul is deeply interested in his brethren wherever they are. He had not even seen these Christians in Rome yet. He was hoping to go to them, but they're still his brethren, and he still loves them. And so as he writes to them, he's beseeching them, remember the mercies of God, brethren. Well, what is it he beseeches them to do? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. Another interesting phrase and thought. Present your bodies. Isn't God's kingdom a spiritual kingdom? Isn't it our spirits and our soul that's supposed to be so dedicated to the Lord? Yes, that's true. And yet he also mentions here, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Maybe he has reference to the Old Testament. Make a difference there, contrasting the old sacrifices of the law of Moses, where they'd bring an animal, they'd build an altar, and they'd burn that animal up as a sacrifice to God. Rather than that, he said, I want you, your body, you to be a living sacrifice. And so here he said, let your sacrifice be your body, not a heifer or a lamb or a dove for the poor, but let it be your body. And of course, our bodies do belong to the Lord, don't they? As well as our spirits. 1 Corinthians 6:20, you're not your own. Those of us who are Christians, we don't belong to ourselves any longer. You're not your own. You were bought with a price. And we know what that price was. It was the death of the Lord, the sacrifice that God made for us. So you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And then there's Philippians 1:20 that might be added, where Paul said, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Over and over, the emphasis on presenting our physical selves to him, our bodies. Of course, there's some religious people who teach that God's not going to hold a person responsible for what they do, the sins of the flesh. Once saved, always saved. Doesn't make any difference what you do after that. Doesn't make any difference if you get drunk or if you adultery or murder even. You were once a Christian, you become a Christian, so everything's going to be all right. You can't be lost. That really doesn't square with the teaching of the Bible, though. The Bible doesn't read like that. Paul said, talking about himself, and think about this now, here's this great apostle who's done so much in the service of the Lord, who has sacrificed, who has been persecuted, who's been beaten, and yet he said, I buffet my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means after I have preached to others, I myself should be condemned or rejected. Well, if Paul needed to be careful about his body, surely we do. And be sure that we're serving the Lord, or else we too could be lost. And he also said in Romans 6:12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey the lust thereof. Neither present your members unto sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves unto God as alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And I guess everybody here is familiar with Paul's writings over in the Galatian letter, the 5th chapter, beginning in the 19th verse, where he gives that list of sins of the flesh. Now the works of the flesh are manifest or evident, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, reveling, and the like, of which I forewarned you. And he goes on. Well, all of those are sins of the flesh that he mentions there. Now, obviously, there are sins of the Spirit. Sins of the Spirit, such as envy and jealousy and hatred and things evil speaking, things of that nature. But here, Paul is talking about the sins of the flesh. And he says those who do such things are not going to inherit heaven. Makes it serious, doesn't it? If we don't take care to keep our bodies in service to God, we will not inherit the kingdom of God, he says. And that's why, as Christians, we need to try to cultivate those things that will not be harmful to us physically, whatever it might be. Keep thyself pure. Paul said that. Self-control. Peter talked about that. All of that includes the body as well as the soul. But notice that Paul also emphasized when he was talking about this sacrifice and saying, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Not just a sacrifice, but a living sacrifice. A Christian is no longer dead in sin, but when we came out of the water of baptism, we are alive in Christ. And now we're to be seen as lights in the world. Now we're to be the salt of the earth. Now we're to be that earthen vessel to carry the gospel to others. We're to be a living sacrifice. So I beseech you. And then he says, do this to be rich in good works. A living sacrifice. Aren't we to be rich in good works? Isn't that what Titus 3:1, put them in mind, Paul said to Titus, put them in mind to be ready unto every good work. Part of this living sacrifice is to be rich in good works to the Lord. Second Corinthians 9 in verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound unto you, that ye, having always all sufficiency in everything, may abound unto every good work. You remember when Nehemiah was leading the people in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem? And one of the statements he makes in that fascinating book in Nehemiah 2:18, and I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's word that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. Well, brethren, if it was a good work to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, isn't it a much greater and better work to build up the walls of Zion, as it were, to build up the church, to strengthen it? A good work. And then, finally, Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, your spiritual service. Holy, acceptable. This is a holy calling. This is to be acceptable to God. This is to be well-pleasing to our Father. This is a spiritual sacrifice. Or, as the King James says, a reasonable sacrifice. The sacrifices that God requires of us are reasonable. God doesn't ask us to do anything that's not reasonable. I wonder if at times we don't think some of what He requires of us is unreasonable. Isn't it strange where our everyday and mundane and material things are involved? We can get in debt. We can spend thousands and thousands of dollars on a house or an automobile and think that's reasonable. But to give like that to the Lord and to the church, why, that's unreasonable. We can work all day long, night and day sometime, and that's reasonable. But to work for the Lord, visit, or you know, whatever it might be, that sometimes we begin to think is unreasonable. But he said, it is your reasonable service. Maybe the bottom line of all of this is just to realize it cost a lot to go to heaven. It cost God His Son. We sang about that, didn't we, a few moments ago. We talked about how sometimes we think we've sacrificed a lot. And then the Lord can remind us of what He sacrificed, what it cost Him for us to go to heaven. God requires our soul, our spirit, and our body. He requires our talent. He requires our money. He requires our time. He requires whatever we are, whatever we will be, whatever we have, whatever we will have. It all belongs to Him because we've been bought with a price and we're to glorify Him. And so everything we are, everything we have belongs to God. And we're just God's stewards and we know that. That's not any revelation to you. You read the Bible, you know that. But sometimes it's really hard to keep it in mind and live like we believe that. But it all belongs to the Lord. And so as we live our lives, a great admonition for us, just what Paul said to those Roman Christians. I beg you, I beseech you, brethren, think about all of God's mercies to you, all of His blessings, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, which is your reasonable service. May God help us to be that kind of person and give ourselves wholeheartedly to the Lord. Just maybe there's someone here tonight who hasn't yet come to Jesus. Maybe you've given some kind of mental assent to him. But he says, I want you to confess me with your mouth, Romans 10:10. Don't be ashamed of me. I want you to repent of your sins, Luke 13 and verse 3. And to be buried in baptism, be born again into my family. I'll add you to my family, Acts 2 and verse 47. If you haven't done that, don't you want to do it and have your sins cleansed? Start anew. And then there's that great promise that he gives to us. If you stumble, if you sin as a Christian, confess it. Ask me to forgive you. And as a father, I'll forgive you. May God bless us to respond to his invitation if that's our need. And do it now while together we stand and as we sing.